I mentioned last week various illustrations, various people from Scripture where we see the failures and sometimes grievous failures that they had experienced, men of God. But God never does this, never records these things in the Word, because he delights to make known their sins. As I explained from 1 Corinthians 10, God does this throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, to warn us so that we'll not do what they've done. Because we're made of the same worthless stuff, and we're capable of grieving the Lord just as much as many of them did. And we see this in people like Moses and David, and this morning we see it in the life of the Apostle Peter, and we know how the Lord worked in his heart, so he became one of them, the greatest evangelists that the world has ever known. But these men fell into particular sins on certain occasions. They didn't live lives of sin. They fell into sin. And they are great examples to us of what it means to live godly lives. So you have this amazing contrast in many of their experiences. They are weak, and we are weak, and they failed the Lord in certain times of temptation and trial. So easy for us to do the same thing, and perhaps we have done similar things, maybe not the same sins, but in similar ways. We don't all have the same weaknesses, but put us in situations that are peculiar to our weaknesses, and the danger is that we will all fail. Only way we can be kept strong from failing the Lord is by the grace of God. And so for all of us, the lesson in Peter's life and these other men is that we must not put our confidence in ourselves, but we must put our confidence in the Lord. When I say the Lord, I mean the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a background to our text for today, and I'd like to spend most of the time this morning tracing in the Gospel of Mark what is revealed in this gospel alone about Peter. Now, we could go to Matthew or Luke or John and find things that Mark has not mentioned in his gospel, but I'm going to confine myself to the Gospel of Mark. We have no evidence that Mark, or John Mark, as he's also referred to in the Gospels, ever personally knew the Lord Jesus Christ while the Lord was here on earth. He is first mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 12. We're told there where when Peter was released, he went to the home of a lady by the name of Mary, who was the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So the first reference to Mark in the Bible was in connection with Peter. In 1 Peter, which many of us are studying on Tuesday mornings, as Dr. Lockwood has mentioned, the Apostle Peter referred to Mark as Marcus, my son. So this gives us the impression that Mark had the same relationship with Peter that Timothy had with the Apostle Paul. We know that Mark was acquainted also with the Apostle Paul because He went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but he didn't last for the whole time. And it was a great disappointment to Paul, so that when Barnabas wanted to take him on their second missionary journey, he had departed from them and had gone back home. Paul refused to do it, and Barnabas and Paul split up and went separate ways, and Barnabas took John Mark with him. But for our encouragement, in Paul's last epistle, the last epistle that he wrote, as far as we know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, as he was writing to Timothy, he said, "Be sure and bring Mark with you when you come, because he is profitable to me for the ministry." So we have an example in his life, that where he left Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey, God had worked in his heart, restored him, and made him a very fruitful servant. And he's used, as we can see in our Bibles, to give us one of the lives of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the record of his ministry on earth. And it's generally thought by New Testament scholars who study the background of books in the Bible that John Mark wrote about the Lord's ministry from what he had learned from Peter. So it could almost be called the gospel according to Peter. That is the gospel of Mark. So the fact that we have the details about Peter in the gospel of Mark is traceable perhaps in many ways to Peter himself. As Mark spoke of ways in which Peter had need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and knowledge of himself as well. So it would seem that John Mark not only wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as all of the other gospel writers did, but he had Peter's approval in what he wrote about Peter. But what did he report concerning Peter? Well, if you go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the first thing that he recorded of Peter is that he and his brother Andrew were fishermen. So he was not a man of the schools. And they were the first two that the Lord called to be his disciples and later became apostles. And we learn when we go back into Mark chapter 1 that Peter was still being called by his original name, and his original name was Simon. Then the second thing that we learn, and I'm not going to have the time to go into all the details, but second thing that we learn, and this is also in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, we learn that Peter was married and that his mother-in-law was sick. And when the Lord Jesus went with his disciples to their home, he raised her up from that sickness, called upon the fever to leave her, and she was restored to health and immediately ministered to the men who were there in her home. We also learn from Mark chapter 1 that Simon is mentioned as one of several who accompanied the Lord in his ministry. They saw him perform many miracles, and they were getting familiarized with his teaching, because he gave them all the training that they received before they entered into the ministry themselves. In the third chapter, we're told in verse 16 that the Lord called 12 men to be with him in the ministry. And the first one mentioned was Simon, whom the Lord surnamed Peter. Now, surname there simply means that the Lord changed his name. Mark doesn't tell us that the name Peter means a rock, but Matthew does. It's obviously an indication of the work that the Lord planned to do in the heart of Peter, making him rock-like spiritually. Now, when we follow Peter through the Gospel of Mark, we think that he's a rock because he's very outspoken, very self-confident. From the very beginning, he seems to have been a leader of the 12. But perhaps the naming of Simon, giving him the name Peter, was in reality a prophecy of the work that the Lord planned to do in Peter in the days ahead. The Lord knew Peter. The Lord knew his weaknesses and didn't choose him as he didn't choose any of us because of what he was, but chose him in order that he might become the man of God that he eventually did become. Moving on to chapter 8 and verse 27, we have Peter's great confession of Christ. When he said, and Mark gives us a very short statement of that, it's in the 27th verse of Mark chapter 8, where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." Matthew adds, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord had his disciples up in Caesarea Philippi, which is about as far north as he ever went in his ministry, and he'd ask them what the people were saying about them. And he got various answers, and then he turned to the disciples and said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's when Peter gave his great confession. But immediately after that, the Lord started to tell his disciples that he would suffer and die at the hands of the Jews. And Peter rebuked the Lord. Now, we've read it many times, so maybe it doesn't impress us like we should. But the Lord, speaking to Peter, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." That's more from Matthew than it is from Mark's gospel. But the Lord charged Peter with being the mouthpiece of Satan. Now, at first we might feel Peter was being very courageous by openly rebuking the Lord. But actually, this was an indication and a strong indication of Peter's weakness. If Peter really believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and as Matthew had went on to report that he also said that Jesus was the Son of God, then he really had no business trying to correct the Lord or arguing with the Lord, telling the Lord that he was wrong in saying that he was going to die. And we ought to notice that. To apply it to ourselves, we may not like some of the things that the Lord is doing with us, or there may be some things in Scripture that we either don't understand or don't particularly like. But if we argue with the Lord, even in the quietness of our own hearts, it's a sign of spiritual weakness, not of spiritual strength. If we object to anything that we find in the Word of God. You see, we don't sit in judgment upon the Word. The Word sits in judgment upon us. Peter believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but he needed to take that faith and apply it to what the Lord was saying. He should have reasoned in his own mind and heart, "Well, this isn't my idea of why the Messiah came, but if he says that he came to die, maybe I better listen to what he's saying and learn what he's trying to tell us. Isaiah said many years before that God's ways and God's thoughts are different from ours, and he also said that they were higher and better. So if we argue with the Lord about anything in Scripture, it shows our immaturity. It shows our weakness. And it's here in Scripture so that we'll notice this and keep this in mind as the Lord begins to open the Scriptures to our own hearts. But we need to see it here as we watch the development of Peter. We see the needs that were in Peter's heart. Going to to the next chapter, chapter 9, we follow the Lord with Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, which has become known as the Mount of Transfiguration, actually just a large hill, where they saw the Lord in his glory, the visible display of his deity. He was transfigured before them. And they also saw Moses and Elijah. And they were talking to the Lord about his passion. It was obviously a time for the disciples to look and listen and learn. But Peter had to speak. And after expressing how good it was to be there, started to tell the Lord what they should do. Let's build three tabernacles, three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what he had in mind, I don't have the slightest idea. Some have said that he just wanted to be there, that it perhaps is a picture of what happens to people when they get to heaven. They say it's good to be here, better than I'd ever thought. But so he said, let's build three booths. But well, just as soon as he said that, all of a sudden a cloud moved in and completely enveloped them. And a voice came out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Hear him. When we get through the book of Proverbs in Sunday school, we're going to be studying the next book, which is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I feel sure that Peter, somewhere as he grew up, had been taught Ecclesiastes as a young Jew. But he'd forgotten one thing that Solomon said in that book, and you probably can guess what I'm about to quote from Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. After Solomon said there's a time for everything, you get down to verse 7 and it says there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Now, from what God said out of that cloud, this was a time for Peter to keep silent. It was another time when Peter should have been listening and learning. He didn't know what to say, but he said it anyway. Peter still had not learned from the mistake that he made in Caesarea Philippi. Now, Peter was not the only one who had this problem, and we're seeking to learn from Peter's experience this morning. It's possible to learn what not to do from a bad example as well as it is to do from a good example. Years ago when I was attending a meeting which Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigator organization, was speaking, and he said this, I never met a man who didn't teach me something. I never met a man who didn't teach me something. Now, sometimes you learn what not to do from people. You learn what not to say. You learn where you should not go. But if we learn to look and to listen, there's just a great deal that we can learn, and especially when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's mouth always went into action. And the Lord spoke from heaven and told him, in effect, this is the time for you to be quiet and to listen to what the Lord has to say. It's not a time for you to make suggestions about what you ought to do. Then we go to this 14th chapter, which we've been in for several weeks. And I want you to look with me at the 27th verse, where the Lord is speaking. And we have some further information here about the Apostle Peter. They had been in the upper room. They had observed the Passover feast. The Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, which we'll be observing tonight, as you've heard. And verse 26 says, when they had sung a hymn, this is in Mark 14 where I'm reading, verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And as they went, Jesus said this unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now the Lord was predicting what was going to happen as far as the disciples were concerned. All of you shall be offended because of me this night. The Lord Jesus is speaking. That should have been authority enough for all of the disciples to take in what he said and believe what he said. It's so easy for us to forget who he is. And I'm sure that it was easy for the disciples to forget that. But when the Lord Jesus spoke, there should have been no hesitation by anyone to immediately accept what he said as the truth. All ye shall be offended. All of you will stumble because of me this night. The Lord put them all together. But Peter didn't like to be put grouped with all of them. And he said that he would be the one over, the Lord Jesus said he would be the one over whom they would stumble. And then, as though his word were not enough, he said that the scriptures said the very same thing that he was saying. And you remember, I hope, when we took up this passage just a few weeks ago, I pointed out to you that the Lord was quoting from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, when he said there, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, I didn't read that whole passage to you when we took it last time, but let me read verse 7 and then verses 8 and 9. The quotation is taken from verse 7. Verse 7 begins in Zechariah, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, speaking of the Messiah, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, Zechariah is obviously talking about a time that is yet to be given. He's given a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, time that is yet future, a time when there's going to be, the scriptures say, two-thirds that will be cut off and die, two-thirds of the nation. A third the Lord is going to bring through the fire, and he's going to refine them as silver is refined and as gold is tried. And then they will call upon him, and the Lord says, I'll hear them, and I will say to those people, they are my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. But he's taking this as an indication that this is a preview of what is going to happen. All of you shall be offended because of me this night. And then Peter spoke up, you'll notice, and responded. Now the Lord had told them to, was seeking to tell them two things. One was how weak they were, how quickly they would fall by the wayside, and secondly, how true his words were, that that was actually going to happen. But Peter responded, and he said in so many words, now what he said was, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. It's like he'd said, I wouldn't be surprised if your words would come true with the other disciples, but you can certainly depend upon me. One of the Proverbs of Solomon in Proverbs 16:18 is, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride not only causes us to exalt ourselves, but it causes us to put others down. You probably remember that I used Dr. Ironside as an illustration when I was bringing one of my messages recently, and he was concerned about the pride of his heart, and he was told that if he was in San Francisco and a member of the Salvation Army, and somebody told him, if you walk the full length of the main street shouting scripture verses, when you get through with that, you'll be humbled. Well, he did it. And when he got through, he said the first thought that popped into his mind was that there's not another man on earth who would be willing to do what I've done. He didn't say, now I'm humble and look for the evidence in his life, but it just immediately made him think that he was better than anybody else. Nobody would do that. Well, that's the nature of pride. And here's Peter speaking out, and instead of realizing that it applied to him just as much as it did to James and John and all of the rest, he said, they all may be offended at you, but you can always depend upon me. Listen to people talk, and you won't have to listen very long before you hear the evidence of pride. It's really the root sin, because the fruit it bears is sin of every kind. In every sin, you'll find the evidence of pride. So difficult for us to be humble that it's only by the grace of God that we can be humble. Now, what did the Lord tell Peter after that? He said, and you can read it there in verse 30, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. before the cock crows two times, you'll deny me three times. But he said the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise, that is, under no circumstances, would I ever deny you, deny that I know you. And he was so influential that Mark tells us that all the other disciples agreed with Peter. They couldn't believe that about themselves. So the Lord had said, not only will you deny me, but you'll deny me tonight, and you will not do it just once or twice, but three times. And Peter didn't believe the Lord's words. His response was, if I die with you, I will never deny you. You can depend upon me. Now, Jesus was God. Jesus is God, always has been God. And Peter needed to know the words which the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. If you have to choose between the words of God and the words of men, the word of God always comes first and always is the reliable word. So now, as you see this, we follow Peter, James, and John as they accompany the Lord into the Garden of Gethsemane. Went out of the city and to the Mount of Olives and Garden of Gethsemane. And the account given by Mark immediately follows these verses that I've just been reading to you, and you find it in verses 32 to 42. Now, most of us know the story of Gethsemane. What happened in Gethsemane is basic to what happened in our text at the end of the chapter. The Lord took all of his disciples with him to the garden. He left most of them soon after they entered, and then he took Peter and James and John a little bit farther in, and then he went farther himself where he could pray by himself. And according to the Apostle John, in chapter 18 of John, the Lord Jesus and his disciples had gone there many, many times before. That's the reason Judas knew where he would find the Lord. It was a place where the Lord loved to go to pray. And it was there that he wanted them to pray, especially on this occasion, because he knew what was immediately before him. And as strange as it might seem to us, that the Son of God would desire fellowship with them in prayer, yet he did, but that wasn't all. He knew that they all meant what they said when they said that they would die rather than deny him, but he also knew what they had not yet learned. They had not yet learned how weak the flesh is. All that we have by nature is not sufficient for us to stand up against the tempter and the trials of life that come to all of us. But what did the apostles do? Did they pray? No. What did they do? They went to sleep. Now, it's understandable because this was toward the end of a very busy day, an emotional packed day that the Lord and the disciples had gone through. So they went to sleep. They didn't watch. They didn't stand guard. They didn't realize the danger that they faced. The Lord knew it, but they didn't know it. And they failed to pray. And soon after, the Lord came back the third time and found them praying and told them to sleep on, but The enemy was there. Judas came with the mob that had spears and swords and arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. But how important it is, was then and still is for us to see how much we need to spend time in the presence of the Lord, casting our care upon Him. Many of us are reading through Isaiah just now, and I love that last verse of Isaiah 40, where it talks about the young men failing and falling, but then it concludes by saying, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I don't know how you can wait upon the Lord without praying. To wait upon Him is to pray. And the word renew there in Isaiah 40:31 means exchange. As I come to the Lord in my weakness and I call upon Him to help me, I give Him my weakness and He gives me His strength. And what He does for me, He does for any of His people. In our weakness, we call upon Him and He answers us by strengthening us. Now, Peter was very positive about saying, "They might fail you, but I won't. And if I have to die, I'll rather die than fail you." And he was speaking out of his ignorance, speaking out of his weakness. The disciples didn't pray that night. Peter didn't pray. And finally the Lord said, "Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand." And these words were hardly out of his mouth when Judas came into the garden and the Jews arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter determined to let them see, and let the Lord see perhaps that he meant what he said. So he took out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the Jews, a man by the name of Malchus, who was a servant of the high priest. After cutting off the ear of Malchus, Peter could thank the Lord that the crowd didn't attack him and kill him. And the only reason they didn't was because the Lord was protecting his disciples. Trial followed. Peter followed afar off. He was playing it safe, but it seems that there was in his heart a desire to prove, even at this point, prove that he was willing to stand with the Lord, even if it meant his death. Suddenly, the attack arose from a source that he never anticipated that would come. Peter was clearly visible because of the light of the fire. And Mark tells us that one of the maids of the high priest, now, I assume this means a lady, a young lady probably, who was a servant of the high priest, looked at him and recognized him as one who had been with the Lord. Notice what we have in verse 67. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." Note his response in the next verse. He denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. But Peter didn't pay attention to that. It wasn't very long after that another maid came along. And she saw Peter and said, not to him, but to others who were around, "This was one of them. This was one of them." See that in verse 69. And he denied it the second time, verse 70. He denied it again. And then a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter. Now, this was evidently a group, and they were talking about Peter. And actually, the disciples were just as much in danger as the Lord Jesus Christ was because of their relationship to him. But the people were saying, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." Now, the Galileans evidently had a certain accent that was detectable, and they had noticed this about Peter's speech. And this made Peter furious. Will was talking about anger this morning. You can put all that in here. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Can you imagine? "I know not this man of whom we speak. This be the same man who had told the Lord, 'If I die with you, I will not deny you.'" You see, from a human standpoint, the disciples were in about as much danger as the Lord was. When the cock crowed a second time, suddenly Peter remembered. Now, I don't know why he didn't remember the first time. That was warning enough. But he didn't pay attention to it. And even after the first maid spoke to him and he in his fear denied that he was a disciple of the Lord, he still didn't remember. And neither did he remember the third time when he cursed and took an oath to the effect that he didn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't pay any attention until he heard the cock crow the second time. Now, I'm not an expert on roosters, but I'm told that once a cock starts crowing in the morning, it doesn't stop. But you know, it was providential that this one did. And it only resumed its crowing after Peter had denied the Lord the third time. The Lord even had control of the crowing of the cock and used the second crowing to cause Peter to remember what the Lord had told him. Remember it too late. And then Peter began to weep. All four of the gospel writers record this, but Matthew and Luke say that Peter wept bitterly. This means that he wept inconsolably. His grief struck him in the depth of his being. He had done what he said he would never do, and there was no way that he could possibly call his words back. But one thing we can say about this, and as we go on in the Gospel, in the New Testament to read what happened, this was the making of the Apostle Peter. The Lord let his pride run its course, and it brought him down in abject humility before the Lord. Now, we're not told how much Peter must have prayed after that. He not committed a sin like murder or adultery, sins which would have brought disgrace upon his head. Nevertheless, it was a sin which made him weep bitterly and hang his head in shame. It was a sin that made him realize that he needed to listen to the Lord. It was a sin that made him know his own weakness in the face of temptation. It was a sin which made him realize how much he needed to trust the Lord every day and in every way. It was a sin which made him realize how much he needed to grow in the Lord and made him realize how much he needed to learn to pray. And as I've been pointing out in our study in 1 Peter, there's so much in 1 Peter that you can see Peter is still dwelling upon these things 30 years later. He's writing his epistle, and you see that he says things that point back to this tragic time in his life. Now, at this time in Peter's life, he was an example to teach us what we must not do. And to learn what we must do, Peter teaches us what a devastating effect pride can have upon our lives. How important it is for us to walk each day in fellowship with the Lord, listening far more than we're speaking. Listening to him as he speaks to us through his word, conscious of our own weakness and seeking to exchange our weakness for his strength day by day as we turn to his word and spend time in prayer. I trust this morning that I've been listening as I've studied this passage again and watched the life of the Apostle Peter as it's reflected in the Gospels. But isn't it wonderful, as you move on into the book of Acts, you see that God had taken this weak fisherman who was so self-confident and so boastful about what he would do and what he wouldn't do. The Lord brought him through this terrible experience in order that he might learn to trust the Lord. And you see that very few men have been used in reaching other people with the gospel and even having a part in the writing of the word of God like Peter did, as God took him in all of his weakness and made him a mighty instrument for the glory of God and for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, help us to be good listeners. Help us to keep our eyes upon the Word and upon what the Word tells us about ourselves. Help us to see and understand a little bit better what it means that we were born in sin. And we pray, Lord, that we will not put our trust in ourselves and what we say we're going to do for you. But oh, how thankful we can put our trust in you and trust in what you are going to do in us. May the message of this dear man's life reach us, that we may be faithful in our lives and know that regardless of what the circumstances may be, we must learn to trust you and to depend upon you and know that while we will only fail you if you leave us to ourselves, yet you will never fail us if our trust is in you. May this be true of each one of us, we pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.